1918. None of us were alive then. As I look around the room, I can tell that that would probably be the case for us. But if you were alive in 1918, you were expected, if you were a male, you were expected to live 36 years. And you think, wow, that's a low life expectancy. There was two main reasons for that in 1918. One, that was the end of the First World War that year. And so a lot of young people were dying in war. And second, there was a major flu epidemic. And while they don't have exact numbers of that, there is an estimation between somewhere between 50 and 100 million people that died of the flu in 1918. Females, you were better off as you normally are, and you made it to the age of 42 on average just 100 years ago. We've had a lot of advancement since then. 2018, the life expectancy now, guys, we've made it up to 76. We've made up 40 years. And females have made it up to 81, which is actually a dip below last year. And so I gave you those statistics in a sermon about 2 years ago. I thought it was neat to see the update. But the point of what it is still just as valid today as it was. Yes, we have modern medicine. We can travel safer. We can have a lot of greater knowledge and greater technology. People, though, take that for granted sometimes. We take it for granted way too often that we've got plenty of time from here on until whenever eternity is to live and do whatever we want to do. And I think that America might be one of the worst at that. That we say we've got access to whatever we can afford and whatever we can put on a credit card, we can do. And we're going to live for a long time. We get to make as many decisions as we want. It's a troublesome side effect of that. When I read the Bible, there's an urgency in the Bible that I don't necessarily see with people in society today. There's an urgency that says that you need to do something because there's a problem in your life. And that problem is sin. Romans 6, verse 23. The problem of sin should make the individual who looks at the gospel with an honest heart say, I need to do something about the sin in my life because I'm not guaranteed another day or another moment in time. The gospel still holds as much power as it did on Pentecost. And yet, many have lost the urgency to act now on it. Too many know that baptism is essential for forgiveness of sins. Too many people know that, but lack the sense of, I need to do it now or never. Others know there's sin in their lives. They know they must do something about that sin, and yet they say, I'll do something about it later. I'll handle that problem later. Simply put, you don't see that among the saved people in the gospel accounts when you look there. I'm in Matthew chapter 25, if you'll turn over there with me to read a few verses there in the text. Matthew 25 and verse 10. In this story that Jesus is telling here, he says, while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. In that story, some were not ready. When the bridegroom was ready, they were not. And I know that's a story you've looked at with those 10 virgins time and time again, but the point that we sometimes miss is those that weren't ready missed the opportunity to go in. It didn't say, I'll be out in 10 minutes. I'll be out for the reception. They missed that chance. Acts chapter 16, you see a sense of urgency here with the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And they took him that very hour of the night. They didn't wait until the next day. They didn't wait until a week later. They took them then at that time. And they were baptized and saved. In Acts the 8th chapter and verse 24, Acts 8, 24 says, and this is Simon, he says, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Do we take it in that seriousness of urgency? He was humble. He asked for help immediately. But in our time, those three accounts just don't seem to sometimes match up with our actions. When somebody points out sin in our lives, do we say, hey, I need to do something about it? Or do we say, I'm going to think on it a little bit. I'm going to verify it to be so. When we read the gospel and we find out we need to do something about our sin, do we do something or do we wait? I'm afraid sometimes we wait. Satan's got a message for you. It's in the Bible. You can see it and apply it. The very message that he wants for you. We're going to read some of his messages through our text. And that simple message is this. He wants you to know in your mind, and it doesn't make it right or wrong, but he wants you to think you know in your mind that you've got plenty of time. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to think, no rush. I've got plenty of time for whatever in my life. Let's look at a few examples of what I'm talking about. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 3. You see this message come through in verse 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Don't we have folks that way today? That's what Satan would have you believe. Where is it all at? Everything's been going the same way that it's been going ever since time was created. You've got plenty of time. You've got plenty of time for your lust. You've got plenty of time to repent later. You don't need to worry about it right now. It's been 2,000 years since anything supernatural has happened. And this is what the devil wants you to believe. The Lord's not coming back in your lifetime. He's not going to come back in your lifetime. You've got plenty of time because everything has just continued on. Yesterday was the same as today. There were the same 23 hours and 59 minutes yesterday that there was today. Last year had the same number of days that yesteryear does. It's just been continually going. You have a lifetime ahead of you to get right with God. You have plenty of time to follow your lusts. You have plenty of time to live for your own flesh. And then later, once you've had your fun, then you can turn to God and be saved. That's what the devil wants you to know in your mind. Doesn't make it right. But that's what he wants you to think in your mind. Look at another example of what the devil wants in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James writes, James 1, 22, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. That's what the devil wants. That's the message for us from him, that you can look in the mirror, you can look in the Bible, you can look in the Gospels, you can look in the revealed Word, but you've got plenty of time to fix the obvious problems. That's what a mirror shows you. The obvious problems that you've got. It can't tell you the interior of what's going on with you, but I can tell whether or not my hair is messed up. It's obvious. I can tell whether or not I need a shave. It's obvious. And he, on a spiritual level, wants you to know, hey, sure, there's changes to make. There's things you need to improve upon. There's things you need to put away. There's things you need to do. You've got plenty of time for that. You don't need to rush it. You've got your whole life ahead of you. That's what the devil wants you to believe. When you look in God's Word, you see as clear as a mirror. The mirror's not going anywhere. So you can look in it later and adjust later. You can make a change later. You have plenty of time to disregard the Bible and what it demands and see what's out there and live your own way and enjoy your life however it is that you desire to do it. But every morning the mirror will be there. And one day, sometime in the future, take a look at it. That's what the devil wants you to think in your mind. That one day, take a look at it. Turn over a few chapters, chapter 4. In the book of James. James 4 and verse 13. says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." There's plenty of time for that. Come on. That's the message that the devil would have us. There's plenty of time. Put your career first now, God first later. You'll retire. You can worry about it then. But build your career now. You know what? God knows you need to work. The Lord knows you need to have a job. Right? And that was Satan would have you to know in your mind. The Lord knows you need to get ahead in life. You can't put the kingdom first now because you got to work. You can worry about that later. You got to get your education. You got to get your business started. You got to get your business succeeding. Put together your career first. Worry about that gospel stuff later. You got plenty of time. Once everything's all set up, once everything's running smoothly, then start putting God first. Then start putting God's people first. That's what the devil would have you to believe. Acts 24 and verse 25, another example that I want to show you of what the devil would have you to believe. Acts 24 and verse 25. Here Paul is trying to convince Felix of the gospel. He's teaching him. And some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 says, But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you." So when it started getting to the nitty-gritty, when it started getting down to you need to have self-control, you need to live this kind of life, you know there's a judgment to come where you're going to answer for the life you've lived and the choices you've made, it ought to have scared him. It ought to have made him frightened. But his response was, "Get away. When it's convenient, I'll holler for you." Plenty of time to face your fears. Plenty of time to handle that later. As for obeying the gospel and baptism, as for having your sins washed away, sure, it is important. No doubt. The devil would say, but there's going to be so many more opportunities. There's going to be so much more time. Festus will have another chance to call Paul in and talk to him. Plenty of time to do that. The devil would have you to believe. And even with his own words in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 2 through 4, you can hear it straight from his mouth when he said, "You shall not surely die." The world is yours, the devil would say. Everything in it is yours for the taking. Reach out there and grab it. You've got plenty of time to serve God later. Nothing that you do will have lasting consequences. And you can make it right later. It's not going to cost you anything. The devil would have you believe you have plenty of time for a life of restraint. Later, your choices won't hurt you. Well, maybe he's right. Is that the way you're thinking this evening? Maybe everyone in this room will live consequence-free at least to the age of 90. Maybe that's the case. Plenty of time. Do what should be done. Today, you'll have plenty of time to do it. Maybe he's right. We won't be called to see Jesus at an unexpected time. Maybe that's what the devil's saying. I have a friend whose dad is a preacher in Oklahoma. And we were sitting talking one day at lunch. And he said, I want to ask you a question, Coy. There was a gentleman that came to visit the congregation that Dad was preaching at. Engaged in a Bible study with him. He determined that he needed to be baptized based upon the gospel. He thought, great. We'll get everything ready. And the guy said, I want my family to be there. I want to wait. They're going to be in a couple weeks from now. The guy's health failed him that week. He died in the hospital, never having been baptized. I said, Coy, what do you think about that? I said, what a shame. What an absolute shame. He passed away without taking advantage of his time. Is that harsh? Yeah. It's not friendly. But you know what? We have time. I pray that my family, no, my Christian family ever leaves the earth in that way without taking advantage of the time. But what makes us so sure that we have time that individual didn't? What makes us so sure that we're going to get to live longer than the next person? My father-in-law died at 49. We never expected it. Buried a cousin just this past January of 47, died in a car wreck. What makes you think you've got longer than they did? What makes you think that you've got ever much time that you ever wanted? Go look at the obituaries, folks. See how old the people are that are dying. They're all ages, aren't they? So maybe it's possible, I guess, in the realm of possibility that we all could reach to the age of 90. But we might even be the folks that are talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look over there. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 and 17. Maybe we're the people that are being talked about here. I don't know. Maybe we are. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be called up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Maybe that happens during the course of this sermon. I don't know. You may hope it does. I don't know how long ago. We may be in that group of individuals. Billions who will be on earth when time stops, when the bridegroom returns with a shout and a myriad of angels, and the time to prepare is gone. I don't know. The faithful will be swept away, and the unfaithful, the unprepared, will be left to judgment at that time. So one thing is clear based upon what we've studied thus far tonight. It doesn't matter to the most extent your age. I mean, obviously it does for Aubrey. It doesn't matter to a large extent your age, your situation, or what choices you've made before today. The one message that is true for us is that you most definitely do not have plenty of time. You most certainly do not have any guarantee of a heartbeat past the one you just had. You don't have a guarantee of that. There is no time but this time, and God expects us to use the time that we have. He expects us to take advantage of the time that He's allotted to us. Because at some unexpected point, that's it. And I don't know when that's going to be for you, and you don't know when it's going to be for me. You've got the time that you've got. How are you taking advantage of it? So each of the passages that we just read a few moments ago, where Satan might direct you to think one way, to believe a lie, the truth about life is the real point in those passages. I'm not going to leave you hanging. Let's go back to them. Let's start over again in 2 Peter chapter 3. We read verses 3 and 4. I want you to look down in the chapter a little bit more, and you'll see what the true point was that Peter's trying to make here. 2 Peter 3, this time verse 8. He says, "But do not let this fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Those who put off holiness, those who put off serving God to follow the lusts, are missing the point here and the major truth that He's revealing. God destroyed the world before, and it was in a time that nobody expected. God's not affected by time, but only allows today to happen so that someone might repent. Time is not mine to do with what I please with. I don't have plenty of it. Time is but God's. For Him to choose what He will do with it. For He created it. And He'll determine when it ends as well. James 1 was the next passage that we looked at. James chapter 1. There, as we were looking through the verse, we saw that in verse 24 they looked in the mirror and immediately forgot what kind of person he was. Look at verse 25. The next verse in the text says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be pleased in what he does." The mirror is the measure. The law, the revealed Word of God, is the measure by which we are to live by. The truth that's presented that can change people today. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. One day it'll be gone. I'll have His Word before me today. I may not have the opportunity tomorrow. And it isn't here to give me something to come back to after I've chased blessings away, but to be seen and obeyed right here. To be seen and obeyed right now to make His blessings possible today. He hasn't given the gospel for you to wait for a convenient time. He's given the gospel to you to obey today. To enjoy the blessings of it today. To enjoy salvation today. That's why He's given it to us. Chapter 4 was our next verse that we looked at through the course of our study. And in verse 13 we read, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." Life is short. Life is uncertain. We make long-term plans in a short-term life. We make long-term, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with long-term plans. I've got plenty of degrees. I've got the education. I don't feel like I wasted it. I've worked in several different occupations. Income is important. I'm not trying to degrade those things. Preparing for retirement is important. What I'm saying is, those aren't guaranteed. They're not guaranteed, and that's what James is saying here. Those things in the future that you make those plans for, it's fine to make those plans, but they're not guaranteed. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do those things. If it's God's will, I'll do those things. I'll live life if the Lord wills, by living as He wills. As He intends for me to live, that's how I'm going to live. Because He gets to decide those things. Seeking first His kingdom always. And then in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, where we saw Festus said, "I'll call for you when I have more time. When it's more convenient, I'll call for you." Acts 24 and verse 25, when he became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I'll summon you." Verse 27, "But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." We don't have a record in the Scripture or otherwise of Felix obeying the gospel in baptism. He may have. I pray he did. But if he didn't, where is he at right now? I would hate to think that he has been in agony for 2,000 years thinking back on that moment when he let fear keep him from the freedom of Christ. When he let the fear of having to change what was going on in his life keep him from following God. I'd hate to think that of us too. The devil is after us. Genesis chapter 3 was the last verse that we looked at through our little study there. The devil's intention is to keep you from God. That's what he wants to do. Keep you from God and what God has freely given you. Genesis 3 and verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" Verse 13, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Verse 19 says, "By the sweat of your face you eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." They did die. They died to the blessings that God had given them in the garden. They died spiritually at that moment to God for their sins. They were separated. Physical death was to come. The devil says and tells us, just go your own way. Do your own thing. You will not surely die. It won't hurt you. God says, do as I say. Do it today and tomorrow, and when I tell you no, I'm protecting you. I'm trying to help you. When I tell you no, I'm protecting you from loss and from pain and from death. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? God or the devil? In conclusion, I will share two passages with you to leave you with this evening. And then the invitation to act is going to be yours. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 verse 15 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There is so much sin and evil and foolishness and wastefulness in this world. Be wise. Make the most of your time. No future, not the future time. You don't have that yet. Make the most of the time you have right now. The days are evil. The future doesn't exist yet. The time you have is right now. The moment. This is it. Make the most of it. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Do you believe verse 3 there? That the time in the past is already sufficient to have done those things? Do you believe that? If you have lived in sin and have put off repenting, obeying, serving, tell you what to do first. First and foremost, thank God that He's given you to now. Thank God that He's given you the time thus far to this moment, to this day. And then tell the devil, "That's it. Enough's enough. I'm done with you." Tell God there's no time left. Not a second to waste outside of Christ. There's not a second to waste serving self anymore. I'm ready to serve you, God. And then every precious second after that, spend it for Him. If we can help you in your service to God, let us know as we stand together. As we sing.